Let's read Revelation 3, verse 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we come now in our series on the churches of Revelation now to the Church of Philadelphia. And to me, this is just like a breath of fresh air. After seeing all the compromise of the churches that have gone before, now finally we have a church here where there is no condemnation at all. Jesus only commends this wonderful church there in Philadelphia. Now, I usually go through the city and all that and what it was like there, but I want to get in right to the letter here because I've got such a full study, I don't have time for all of that. But let's go right into the letter in verse 7 and look at the correspondent, the author of the letter. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." It says, these are the words of him who is holy. This is the equivalent of claiming that he is God. Revelation 15, 3 and 4 says, "They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy." So this is a title of God himself. And so Jesus is saying, I am Almighty God. See, everything about Jesus is holy. He is the source of all holiness. Therefore, anything that we do, any holy thought that we have, any holy action that we may do, flows out of our relationship with him. He is the source of all holiness in our life. Holiness also, though, means to be set apart. As the Holy One, he is set apart from all others. These are not the words of just another good teacher, another mighty prophet. These are the words from him who stand alone in holiness. Therefore, this letter goes out to the minister at the Church of Philadelphia, who would then take it to the church. And in reminding them of who this letter comes from, it shows them that these words are to be handled with reverence and submission. See, every time we open the Word of God, either in our private devotions or here in church, we should realize that we are, in a sense, standing on holy ground. And we should treat this book and these words with reverence, and we should submit our lives to it completely. He says, these are the words of him who is true. There's a twofold meaning here. First of all, true as opposed to all the other false gods the world worships. See, back in those days, there were many gods. And Jesus says, I am the true God. True is alethinos in the Greek, and it means not only having the name, but also the nature that corresponds with the name. See, many in those days, and many in the day today, in our day today, may have the name of God, but there is only one who has the corresponding divine nature that goes along with that name. It also means he is the author of truth, as opposed to all lies. Many claim to have divine truth, but they're speaking lies. The Bible is the only book. The words of Jesus are the only words that are inspired, infallible, and inerrant. The Bible is the only book that can be trusted implicitly. It is the standard that all other words, that all other books are to be measured against. And so Jesus says, these words that are coming to you are true. They are right. You can trust these words. You can surrender your life and submit your life to these words without fear. These words are something worth giving everything to. So we see here in him saying that he is holy and true, I think we see an interesting link that is also noteworthy. What is that saying? There's a divine linking of holiness and truth. It reminds us that holy living and truth always go hand in hand. There can be no real holiness apart from an understanding of divine truth, because divine truth clarifies what God considers holiness to be. Right thinking that is formulated through an understanding of Scripture leads to right living. See, you think correctly, you'll live correctly. If you think incorrectly, you will live incorrectly. And so there's this divine linking of holiness and truth. Then he goes on and says, who holds the key of David? What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, the New Testament uses this kind of language to speak about open doors of opportunity, open doors for ministry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I love this. It shows us that it is Christ who holds the keys that opens doors for the church to minister. What I like about that is that brings peace. We don't have to bang our heads against closed doors. We don't have to create ministry. Jesus creates the ministry. We just have to draw near and be able to discern what he's speaking to our heart, to be able to discern the ministry that he is developing, that he is creating, and then line ourselves up with that. See, if we draw near to him and listen to him, if there's no sin that is blocking us from being able to hear him, if there's no sin that is keeping him from being able to have full access to our heart, he will make sure that we know what he's doing. He will make sure that we get involved with the ministries that he is creating. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. So if I just concentrate on staying close to him, letting nothing block his access to my heart, or nothing to plug up my spiritual ears from hearing what he's saying, God's going to get me where I should be. He's going to get me through those open doors. So he'll start to put those desires on my heart that are his will. I'll start to feel those burdens, we call them. And as I feel that burden on my heart, I begin to pray, God, is this really you? I give my heart to you. Lord, if this is not you, take it away from me. Lord, if it is you, I pray that you would strengthen that burden. And I watch my heart. What is he doing there? Is he strengthening the burden or is he taking it away? Maybe it was just me, a desire I had. I have found that if I am willing to surrender, if I'm willing to give my heart to him and say, Lord, all I want is your will. Lord, so if this is from you, strengthen it, keep it there. If it's not from you, take it away. I found that he has been faithful time and time and time again to do that. So if that burden starts to increase, if it stays and it remains and gets stronger, then you keep praying about it. You start seeing what he's doing. Is he starting to bring in circumstances that line up with what he's speaking to you? He's bringing in the people that need to be there for that ministry to go forth. So you start looking for things like that. And God is good to show us what his will is. Then there comes a time where you've got to step out, test the waters. And if you've heard correctly, if you've heard from God, if you've discerned what he's doing in your life, then you find out that you step out into his plan. You step out into his resources and his power. And he's there and he blesses it. He then backs it up with his power and his resources. See, but the point I'm making here is we never created that ministry. We never banged through a closed door. All we did was we simply lined up with what God was doing. Stepped into those good works that God had in mind for us. All the time. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I just love this kind of stuff because it takes all the pressure off. The pressure is just this. Stay close to God. Let him deal with your heart and he will begin to lead and guide and open doors and get you where you should be. Jesus gave the church of Philadelphia a great opportunity for ministry. Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, if you realize what's going on there in Asia Minor, you know that it is a place of great persecution. There's a great hostility towards the churches. There is a government, the Roman government, that is over that area, that is antagonistic towards Christianity, dead set against it. But Jesus says to this church in Philadelphia, still, I have opened a door for you to minister there in that city. And nothing, nothing can shut it. Not the hatred of man or the might of the government. Isn't that good? Isn't that good as we look out onto the British spiritual scene and we see what is happening here, the growing antagonism against the church and the growing antagonism of the government against the church? We need to remember as we gaze out into the future, and there can be a tendency to panic. Lord, what is going to happen? Lord, are we going to be able to continue to minister? If they're going to pass laws like this, if they're going to think this way, if the society is going to continue to become more and more aggressive, Jesus says to us through the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, I will open doors so that you can minister. And no man and no government can shut those doors that I open. Trust me. Praise God for a sovereign God who is in absolute control. How could you have any peace if you didn't believe in the sovereignty of God? Jesus says, even in the climate you live in, to this church in Philadelphia, I have open doors and nobody's going to shut them. You're going to be effective. You're going to minister for me. Well, let's look at the commendation in verse 8. He says, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Philadelphia was a church of little strength, but great faithfulness. This was not a powerful, super strong mega church. It didn't have a big congregation, probably. It didn't have a nice building. It didn't have great resources. It was a small church, probably struggling in a lot of those areas. And on paper, probably if you just stood back and looked at Philadelphia and saw that church, on paper, you'd probably think, well, I don't think it's that successful at all. But Jesus looks into that church and says, you're extremely successful. Why? Because they're faithful. God's not all that concerned about a church's size. I mean, he doesn't judge Grace Fellowship by how many cars we have in the parking lot. Oh, you know, add another 20 cars and you got it. What he's looking at is faithfulness in each one of our hearts. And when he looks down into a church and he sees that the members of that church love him, and the members of that church only want to please him and glorify him with their life, he says, that's a successful church. Philadelphia was like this. And I think it was in their weakness and their neediness that they learned such a great lesson about serving God. See, God is big when we feel small. God is faithful to provide, to enable, and empower when we see how small and weak and inadequate we are. And that forces us to look out to him. See, their weakness had forced them to focus on God, and they discovered that this was the way to real strength. They discovered how faithful he was, how mighty he was. They had learned the same lesson, I believe, that Paul the Apostle had learned over in 2 Corinthians 12. In fact, go over to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. You can bookmark there in Revelation. We'll be right back there. What did Paul learn? Paul had learned, when I am at the weakest point, really, that's when I'm the strongest. So one of those strange paradoxes of Christianity. Christianity is filled with these kind of things. We only really live when we die. We're only really strong when we're weak. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul writes this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, now look what Paul decided to delight in. Is this what you delight in? Probably not, but look at what Paul decided to delight in. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. Those are all the things we run from and say, God, take this out of my life. Paul said, God, I'm so glad that you brought this into my life. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul embraced anything that made him feel weak in himself, because Paul then was forced to look out upon the might of God. And that's where he discovered that when he is focused on God, that is when he is strong. It's not when he's focused on himself. See, it is through personal weakness, not strength, that successful ministry flows out of. See, when I think I'm adequate, what happens? I become self-dependent, don't I? It's what happened at Sardis. They didn't feel like they needed God. They felt like they had the whole thing wired. They had this thing down. And because they didn't feel like they needed God, they became very weak and eventually died. But when I think I'm adequate, I don't feel the need to look out at God. I'm not driven. I don't have an urgency to focus on Him. Therefore, I move in ministry, I move in my Christian life under my own power, doing the best that I can do. Brothers and sisters, my best is not very good. Can I say this? Your best is not very good. See, what happens when I am doing that, focusing on myself and depending upon my own strength, my effectiveness is restricted by my own limitations. But when I realize how weak I really am, how inadequate I really am for all of this, not only for ministry, not only for pastoring a church, but for living out my Christian life, day by day, minute by minute, I'm not sufficient to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm not sufficient to love my neighbor as myself. I'm not sufficient for anything. You can take any point of the Bible and say, Bill, are you sufficient for that? Listen, there's not one command from God that I am sufficient to do in my own strength. And I have to realize that. And I have to wake up every morning and say, God, help. Lord, I can't do this. But Lord, I look to you and I depend upon you to be my all in all, to be my strength to accomplish all that you've called me to do today. My strength to be able to walk faithfully with you at every point of testing today, Lord. You are my strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, when I am driven by that sense of need to God for His resources, I become God-dependent. What happens when I link in to God and His resources? Well, His resources are unlimited, aren't they? Now I can minister effectively. Now I can live my life in a way that pleases Christ, because the power that is driving all that is God's power instead of my own. And His power is more than sufficient, isn't it? More than sufficient. His power is omnipotent and unlimited. The church in Philadelphia had little strength in themselves, but they focused on a big God. They relied on Him and discovered what Paul had discovered, that in our weakness, we are truly strong, because our weakness forces us to focus on a huge God, a sovereign God. And Christianity truly becomes an adventure only when you begin to live like that. Because at that point, when you're starting to live like that, you start to watch God elevate you. You start to watch God lift you beyond your own abilities. And you start to live the kind of life where you look at what God is doing through you. And all you can do is say, that was God. That was not me. That was not me. God was moving through me. What does that do? And all of a sudden your heart responds in worship. God, thank you so much for enabling me to do that. Thank you, God, so much for lifting me above my own weakness and helping me to be more than a conqueror in that situation. That's when Christianity really becomes an adventure, right? When you're starting to live that way. Let me ask you this. Have you learned to look at God to find the strength you need for everything that you are facing in your life right now? Whether that be sickness, financial struggles, family problems, or perhaps a call into the ministry that is absolutely scaring you to death. God wants to empower you to handle all that. God wants to make you more than a conqueror, like Romans says. And if you will look away from yourself and learn how to focus on Him, you will find that you can do everything He's called you to do through the power of God, through Christ Jesus, who strengthens you. Now, we see the results of looking to and depending upon a great God in verse 8. Look what he says there. He says, I know your deeds. Or go back to Revelation if you're not there. He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They were steadfast. This church was rock solid. Only a little strength, but absolutely unmovable. They kept his word. They were fiercely devoted to it. They preached it. They taught it. They believed it, and they obeyed it. They did not deny his name. They manifested their loyalty to him in their daily lives. Against great pressure and persecution, they refused to deny their Lord. When opportunities arose to testify about him, to witness for him, they took it. This was a great church, a little church who was faithful. It's so important to see the link between their faithfulness and the Lord opening doors to minister. Revelation 3:8 in the New American Standard Bible says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you've been faithful, I have opened doors. See, here's the balance in all this. God will enable us to be faithful as we look away to him and depend upon his strength. But it is our choice to look away to him and depend upon his strength. And it is our choice then to appropriate that strength, to apply it to our life and live in a faithful way. That's our choice. At every point, Lord, I am going to be faithful to you. I'm going to pass the test, depending upon your strength, Lord, and your power. They looked to him and determined to live for him. Therefore, he opened up these opportunities. Therefore, ministry opportunities just continue to increase for them. Matthew 25:21, here is a biblical principle that you cannot get away from. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. See what he says? He says, be faithful in the small things. I'll give you more. Philadelphia was faithful in the small things, and God just kept opening up more and more doors of ministry for them. If you want to be used by God, and please, if you don't want to be, change that, because the greatest thrill in life, I think, is to be used by God. Man, there's nothing like it. Please, if you don't want to be used by him, change that. Pray for him to change that in your life. If you want to be used by God, here's what you do. Choose to be faithful as you can be in the few things that he has given you to do right now. He promises that if you will do that, do those things with excellence, do those things wanting to bring him glory in all of them, his promise to you is this, I'll give you more. More and more opportunities will open up. That's his promise. And this is the way a person rises up through the rankings of a church, if you want to put it that way. You know, you hear people, well, you know, how do you get in leadership? How do you do this? Here's how you get into leadership. Here's how you rise up in a church. You just be faithful at what God has given you at the point where you're at, where you're ministering. Minister with excellence, whatever it is. Be there. Show up. Do what you do with excellence. Pray over your ministry that God would use you, that God would bless it. God's promise is he'll give you more. I've watched it over and over and over again, that the people that are faithful just naturally rise through the ranks, and God gives them more and more. It's just a natural process. But those who are not faithful, they don't rise through the ranks. See, on the other hand, unfaithfulness will remove opportunities. Jesus is not only the one who opens doors that no man can shut. It says he is the one who closes doors that no man can open. So as you're faithful, God will keep opening doors for you. But if you forfeit that faithfulness, if you let it slip, start living loosely, God is also faithful to start closing doors of ministry. He'll start shutting it down. And so you've got to be careful of that. Philadelphia was faithful. They trusted in a big God, and their actions proved that. So God kept opening doors of service for them. But open doors for effective ministry, here's our next point, always brings along something else. Not only blessing, but buffeting. It always brings along opposition. Look at that in verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. See, opposition doesn't always mean we're out of God's will. Many times, it means that we're right in the middle of God's will. Therefore, we must accept it. It comes with the territory. We must see that the devil is not going to allow us just to walk in and plunder his kingdom easily. He is going to oppose us. And as we've seen before in the series, many times that opposition comes through organized religion. And that's what is happening here. It just comes with the territory. Therefore, we must accept it. We must hang in there and persevere, fight through it. And in God's timing, his purposes will be accomplished as we fight through it. And many times it is the fighting through it that is the lesson that God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow in our perseverance. He wants us to learn how to fight through resistance and keep on going. And so he will allow resistance so we learn how to do that. But listen, if you will keep on keeping on, if you will hang on and keep serving him faithfully, there will come a time when you see the harvest. That again is a promise. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Too many times we give up too soon and fail to see the harvest. We need to hang in there. We need to persevere and we will see God's blessings. Like what Spurgeon said, he said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. We need to hang in there and keep doing what God has called us to do. And God will bless that. Let's take a quick look at those who are bringing this opposition. Verse 9 again, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. These Jews who claimed to be God's chosen people that had a synagogue there in Philadelphia, Jesus says they claim it's a synagogue from God, but it's really a synagogue of Satan. Although they were Jews physically, Jesus said they were pagans spiritually. They stood against God through the rejection of Christ and through their opposition to the gospel. They were doing all they could to stamp out the gospel there in Philadelphia. Jesus says they're liars because they were spreading slander and lies about the Christians, trying to cause an uproar against them, trying to turn everybody against them. And Jesus says, you're a tool of the devil. Jesus says when you reject your Messiah, you simply become the devil's instrument. Because he said in Matthew 12:30, those who are not with Christ, he considers to be against him. He also said in John 8, to those Jewish leaders that were opposing him, he says, you say that God is your father. Let me tell you this, if God were your father, you would love me. But because of your works, you prove that your father is the devil. This was the synagogue of Satan that was coming against the church of Philadelphia. But the church hung in there. This small church hung in there. Even in the midst of this tremendous opposition, therefore Jesus kept opening doors of opportunity to them. Then he also encouraged them with great promises. He says over in verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So the first promise here in a series of promises is this, I will take care of your enemies. I'll take care of them. See, Jesus takes it very personally when people persecute his people. Do you remember Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul is going to persecute the believers, the followers of Christ. Jesus shows up in glory. This white light blinds Saul. Saul falls to the ground. And what did Jesus say? Acts 9:4, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was out after Jesus' followers, but Jesus took it very personally. He says, Saul, when you go after them, you come after me. You persecute my people, and I take it personally. And one day, Jesus promises here, he is going to humble these proud persecutors. They will bow before the believers and acknowledge that the Christian chose the right way. They will acknowledge that the Christian indeed is the one that God loves, that they are his chosen people. At Christ's return, the believers will be vindicated. The tables will be turned. So Christ promises his faithful church here, I will take care of those who are troubling you eventually. You just hang in there and keep serving me. Do the right thing and leave them to me. What's good about this is this frees us then to do the right thing. We don't have to worry about judgment. We don't have to worry about vengeance. We can just continue to do the right thing and leave that all in the hands of God. So many of us, we have this sense of justice, don't we? Yeah, but they can't get away with that. Listen, they're not going to get away with anything. Jesus is going to take care of it. We don't have to worry about that at all. That frees us up to concentrate on doing the right thing. That's what Romans says, Romans 12, 19 through 21. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, now listen to what he says instead. Now that I've told you that I'll take care of all that, all of the judgment, here's what I want you to concentrate on. On the contrary, rather than worrying about judgment, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You just keep loving them. You just keep doing the right thing because they need to be saved. Care about their soul. And don't worry about justice. Jesus says, I'll take care of that. Listen, if they do refuse to repent, they won't get away with anything. Not one sin will be overlooked. They will stand before God on that day of the great white throne judgment. It says the books will be open and everything they've ever done, every sin will be read. Not one will be overlooked and they will be judged for each one. You don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. Don't worry about any of it. God will take care of it. You just promote his love. You reach out to them. What does the scripture say? Says it's easy to love those who love you. He says, here's what I command you to do. Love those who hate you. Love those who persecute you. That's Christian love. You concentrate on that. Let God worry about all the rest. But God promises this church in Philadelphia, I will take care of those who are persecuting you. And you just keep going out and living for me. You keep going out and showing my love. Second promise, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, at the beginning of our series here, we said that these were truths that were for local churches right there in real time when Jesus was writing these letters. But these are also truths that carry out to the rest of the churches. You know, it would carry out to us too. And I believe what you have here is that you have a truth that was for the Philadelphia church, but was also a truth that carries out to the end. I think the scriptures, many prophecies do, has a double meaning. Many prophecies has a near experience, we could call it, and then the ultimate experience of the fulfillment of that prophecy out in the future. I think that's what's going on here. The near experience, the near fulfillment, is probably the increasing Roman persecution of the church there in Asia Minor. Jesus is saying, I'm going to protect you from that. But I don't think that's the ultimate fulfillment of this scripture because that was not a trial that covered the whole of the earth. In fact, there has never been a trial yet that has covered the whole of the earth. Even in the world wars, that never covered all of the earth. The only trial that I can think of that covers the whole of the earth is the Great Tribulation in Revelation 6 through 19. That is a trial that's going to affect the whole earth. So therefore, I think the ultimate fulfillment of this scripture is this, that Jesus is promising the church in the end that you will not go through the great tribulation. I believe in the rapture, and I believe that that is what that is saying right here, that Jesus is going to remove the church before the great tribulation comes upon the earth. Because it's interesting the way Jesus phrases this. He says he's not only kept from the trial, but from the very hour of the trial, kept from the time. And also in the Greek, when he says keep you from, it does not mean to persevere through something. It means to persevere out of the sphere of something. So I think the near fulfillment to Philadelphia is probably speaking of the Roman persecution. But the ultimate fulfillment is to the church at the end, kept from the ultimate trial that affects the whole world, when the church is removed before the great tribulation begins. Now, I've been watching the news, have you? And I've been reading my Bible. It seems to me like the news and Revelation is going hand in hand. Does it to you? You know, I don't know what you think about this. You know, I look at the Mideast and I see what's going on there. Isn't it amazing that Israel has never been out of the news? When was the last day you heard the news without Israel being in it? That little tiny nation? Look at it on a map and see how small that thing is. When was the last time you ever heard the news without Israel being in it? The Mideast being the focus of things. Boy, we haven't seen anything yet. Just wait till the war starts in Iran. It's heating up. I believe, now this is my opinion, you may say you're absolutely nuts. I believe we're at the end. We're getting close. I'm no longer looking for signs. I'm waiting for the shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. What words? We could be with the Lord any minute. Bring it on. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's all I've got to say. What is in this world that would want us to stay here? I want to be with him. I want to see what glory's like. I want to gaze into his face. I want to walk with him and see him physically. I want to walk and have the angels around me. I want to go up to Paul the Apostle and say, really liked your writings. Good stuff. I can see why it was a bestseller. Man. He adds in verse 11, I am coming soon. Could be any time. How exciting I think it is to live in these days. How exciting really to be in Europe in these days, right on the front lines. Says that the Antichrist is going to come out of the European Union. I'm waiting for that, looking for that. The thought that you could be standing before Christ at any moment, though, should have a purifying effect, right? A motivation to persevere in faithfulness. I mean, I want to be found living for him, don't you? I don't want to all of a sudden be standing before him and he catches me in some kind of indiscretion. I want to be living for him. I want him to find me full out. Living for him. I would like him to come. I said this before, but I would like him to come back when I'm preaching. What a cool way to end the sermon. Amen. And you're gone. Now, Jesus adds to this exhortation a warning. Look at verse 11 at the end there. He says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He says, you've been faithful. Keep at it. Don't let that slip away. Then he adds something very important. He says, so that no one will take your crown. Hold on. Be faithful so that no one will take your crown. Now, he's not speaking of salvation, but of rewards. A believer can't lose his or her salvation, but they can lose their rewards. Those rewards earned by a faithful life can be forfeited if that faithfulness is forfeited. And Jesus says, don't let that happen. You've worked so hard. You've been so faithful. You've endured such trials and persecution. You've suffered and you've been unmovable. Don't let anybody change that. Don't let anybody steal the rewards that you've earned through that faithfulness. The Bible uses rewards all throughout the New Testament as motivation. And now Jesus at the end of the book says, you have to continue. You won't lose your salvation, but you can certainly start losing those rewards. Stay steadfast. Don't let that happen. How foolish to lose all the rewards by allowing yourself to begin to live loosely. Hang on. Third promise is stability. Look at verse 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Him who overcomes, this is speaking of the true believer. We've seen this all along. The overcomer is simply the one who proves they are a true believer by listening to what Jesus says and responding to it. So here the true believer would be that one that continues on faithfully. See, I believe that once saved, always saved, once genuinely saved, once you're truly united to Christ, nothing can separate you from God. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Nothing can snatch you out of Christ's hand. That double grip of security Jesus talks about in John 10. But at the same time, the proof that we have been saved, the proof that we are in his hands, is our perseverance. We continue with him. Why? Because he enables us, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us, because our nature has been changed. The proof that we are truly Christians is we continue with Christ. So the overcomer is simply the one here in Philadelphia who would continue with Christ and would continue to be faithful. He says, "You'll be a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it." What does that speak of? That speaks of stability. This is the promise of eternally dwelling with God. Believers will enjoy an unshakable, eternal, secure place in the presence of God. The temple is the one that will be located, I think, in Jerusalem during the millennial reign. In the final eternal state, the new heavens and earth will have no temple. Revelation 21, 22 says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So this is just really speaking of that security. You are going to dwell with me for eternity. Then he gives the fourth promise, and really there's three parts of this one, the writing of three names. In verse 12, he says, "I will write on him the name of my God." This identifies us as belonging to him. He puts his name on us. What that is saying is we are his possession forever. Nothing can take us from him. Then he says, "I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God." The New Jerusalem, we could call the capital of heaven. The true believer, the overcomer, will enjoy eternal citizenship that can never be revoked. Again, just another promise of security. Then in verse 12, there at the end, he says, "And I will also write on him my new name." I love this. I think this is speaking of real intimacy. There's just something so special about the name of Jesus to the Christian, isn't there? Just something about that name. But he is going to give us a new name that will thrill us for all of eternity, that I think will be so special that every time we say it, it's just going to be, oh, I don't know what's going to be, but I can't wait to find out. So there's just the promise of intimacy. So we see through these promises security, intimacy for all of eternity. So Philadelphia was a church with little strength, but great faithfulness. Because of that, Jesus opened doors for this little church to minister effectively for him. Doors that no man nor no government, even the mighty Rome, could shut. This little church teaches us then a great lesson here at Grace Fellowship. The numbers aren't really the important thing, that faithfulness is. God will add the numbers as he wants. We just need to be faithful. Hear what he's saying to us and do it with excellence, depending upon his strength. We also learn that resistance against us is futile if God is in this work. The society can't stop us. This government can't stop us. When God opens doors, nobody's going to shut them. So what do we have to do then? At Grace Fellowship, as members of this church, I believe we just simply need to concentrate on our walk with him. That each one, as individuals, we're faithful to him. To be faithful to his word and to live that word out to his glory every day. Let's do that, each one of us. Then let's see what God will do. Let's see the doors that he will open. I'm already amazed at the doors he's opened as we get these letters from what has happened through the radio ministry and get emails from communist China who are listening to the show and this and that. I just got some more news. There's a study group in Alaska that is going through our tapes. We're in Alaska. This little church. And what's up with that? God's opening doors. God's doing something. Keep praying that the Lord continues to open doors. My prayer is that every one of us here will be used. That every one of us will be so thrilled by Jesus Christ that we will see him pour himself through us. Out to Kennington. Out to wherever place we find ourselves in England. Out through the radio, out through the CDs and tapes that go all over the world. And may God use us in a great way. But if we want to see that, we have to be faithful. Because he who opens doors for ministries is also the same one who closes doors. We just have to make sure that our life is lined up under his authority, submitted to his word, and living for his glory. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Do you think that he has placed us here in Kennington for no reason at all? That God would place a church at this prime location, I believe. Location, location, location. We've got a good one right there, a main road. Would God put us here not to use us? I don't think so. I think God wants to use us as an invading army into this whole area. But we have to determine to live in a way that God can use us, because he will not use people and he will not use a church that is not faithful to him, that is not concerned about bringing him glory. He will close the doors he's open, or he just simply won't open doors. That's our part of this whole thing. I exhort you to look through your life, to think about how you're living. Is your life bringing him honor? Is your life bringing him dishonor? Sort that out, not only for your own life, but for the life of this church, so that we can keep those doors open and be effective. Revelation 3:13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have opened doors, that we're being used. But Lord, we want to be used more. We want more doors open. Lord, we want to see you use this church in a great way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to assess our own life and how we're living. Are we being faithful to you, obedient to your word? Is our life bringing you honor in the way we live every day? Lord, if it's not, I pray that you would help us to correct that. I pray that you would help us to hate sin, that you would help us to hate anything that brings you dishonor. Lord, I pray that you would put in a passion for your glory into each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.